I'm cool with Christmas songs any time of the year, by the way. If you didn't notice. Our scripture, once again, is the Gospel of John. The first 18 verses of chapter 1 can be found on page 1645 in your pew Bibles. You guys should have this memorized by now, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who was at the Father's side, has made him known." And our text today is verses 9 through 13. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. I want to take a quick moment to remind us of what we've already studied in this text. We've been told that this word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, is eternal. He is divine. He is God, but he is distinguished from God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God the Son, second person of the Holy Trinity. And so in the time before time, the time before creation, God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit initiated and agreed with one another a plan of redemption to save a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Then we're told of the creation of the world in a unique way because we're informed that Christ functioned as an agent in creation, that Christ is creator. Then a couple Sundays ago, we talked about the creation of mankind in the image of God, of man and his uprightness and man and his fallenness. We talked about how our candles in the garden were lit, but they were snuffed out because of the curse. But when Christ comes to us, and by the Holy Spirit, relights our candles so that we can believe in him and have faith in him and live for him. Then last week, John began to discuss the nature of the ministry of John the Baptist and preparing the way for the ministry of the Messiah. And looking at that, we discovered the grace of God in sending John before his son to till the hard soil of Israel. We also saw a model for the man who's called to the office of word and sacrament. We also looked at the office, an often overlooked office, of the believer. That we are all called to share in the anointing of Christ, to confess his name, to point people to Christ, and to bear witness of that true light so that all might believe in him. And by believing, have eternal life. But now, the apostle whom Jesus loved is pointing back to his main subject matter. The Logos, the Word, the true light. You see, up until this point, John's discussion of Christ has all been transcendent. That is, outside of this world. It has described Christ's role in the spiritual realm, the realm of the supernatural, outside of time and space. But today, John tells us something extremely important. He tells us that this light that is true light, that was with God in the beginning, and that is God, that created all things and all people, and stamped humanity with the image of God, this man is entering the world which he created. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The transcendent has now become imminent, intimate. Emmanuel means God with us. The Almighty has made the ultimate condescension. The Lord of Lords has humiliated himself. As Augustine would say, not in the sense that we think of now, as in, oh, I'm so humiliated, I'm so embarrassed, but lowered himself, brought himself down to our level. Philippians 2 says, Christ, who himself was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself even to death on a cross. He has entered the world which he created, hence the sermon's title, The Word in the World. And also why the song of choice prior to the sermon was Joy to the World. The announcement of Christ's arrival. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room in heaven and nature sing. You don't want me to sing that to you, so I'll just say it. Now, I could have saved that song for the next sermon I'll be preaching from this text, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us is the quintessential incarnation verse. But I didn't want us to miss the significance of what John is communicating here, the transition that takes place in his prologue here. John is telling us that God, the creator of all things, condescended to us to become like us. That the creator of the world stepped out of eternity and became a part of his creation. That the creator of the world, who is outside of time and space, who sees all things as once, that to him, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Time stamped himself into history. And we can look back, and we can say, that's when our God walked this earth. You need to understand this, because this is one of the things, of the many things, that makes the Christian faith distinctly different. Allah did not become a man. Krishna did not become a man. Christ became like us, except without sin. It was the third century church father, Irenaeus, who said, quote, he became what we are in order to make us what he is. Not that we become gods in the sense that Jesus Christ is God, but that he became a man so that he could bear in his body the sins of his people. He became a man so he could do what we could not do. That is, perfectly obey the Father and yet receive the punishment and penalty we all deserve for our disobedience. So that when Christ died and took upon himself the sins of of the unrighteous, and then was resurrected from the dead, we see in that a pattern of our own experience as Christians who have received the Holy Spirit, that still to this day struggle with the sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil. But one day, we will be resurrected from the dead. And when we will put on ourselves resurrected bodies as Christ has his resurrected body. And, Lord, may that day come sooner. We will be free from sin and able to worship him wholly. Holy. Matthew Henry puts it this way. The Son of the Highest was here in this lower world. That light in this dark world. That holy thing in this sinful, polluted world. He left a world of bliss and glory and was here in this melancholy, miserable world. He undertook to reconcile the world to God and therefore was in the world to treat about it and settle that affair, to satisfy God's justice for the world and discover God's favor to the world. Now, if you don't mind me showing my age here a little bit, there is a popular Christian rapper, Reformed, who has a song called the Hypostatic Union. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's a theological term that describes the union of Christ's two natures, his human nature and his divine nature. And his name is Shylin, and he summarizes the beauty of the incarnation, the mystery of the incarnation, the wonder of the incarnation in this song. I won't rap it, okay? I'll just read it. If you want me to rap it sometime, I have it on a CD in my car. I jam on it sometimes, drive around South Holland. He says this, by faith, we believe this amazing Jesus who made Uranus and Venus became a fetus. You want to know why it's so important for us? Why it's so important for us to fight for the rights of the unborn? Because Christ was a baby. It's such a secret that few, if anybody, knew it. Months later, he's covered in amniotic fluid. This is our God he's talking about here. The subject of the gospel's praise of apostles, armed with eye sockets, armpits, and nostrils? Who is this Jesus? God clothed in human weakness, super sweetness and peace for the true believers. Listen to this. See the one who never tires, knocked out sleeping. That's God, who never sleeps, never slumbers, sleeping in Jesus Christ. See the source of eternal joy, weeping. Weeping. Jesus wept. He was moved to compassion. Which one can explain how the sun, abundant with fame, who made thunder and rain, now has hunger pains? That is the God of the universe, Almighty God, that when you stand outside and you listen to a thunderstorm and you think of how mighty he is and how awesome he is and the expression of power that he shows in that thunderstorm, you see the lightning in the sky, you hear the sounds, that God was hungry. That God was hungry. See the creator of water become thirsty. Think about that for a moment. On the cross, when he says from the slaughter of the unworthy, my all should be sky high and I ought to just cry, why? With water in my eyes as the author of life dies. Do you understand that? The creator of life, who is him very self-life, died. Raised on the third, God-man soul seeker, the hypostatic union, it gets no deeper. But the earth didn't receive her king, did she? And every heart didn't prepare him room, did they? What does John tell us happened? Even though John the Baptist came to prepare the way, the coming of Christ was met with much hostility and resistance. Continuing in our passage, it says, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Christ, the creator of the world, was rejected by the world he created. Christ was rejected by the world he created. Christ, who chose Abraham out of the land of Ur, who was faithful to Isaac, who sustained Jacob and overlooked all the patriarchs' many sins. Christ, who loved and kept his covenant with the nation of Israel, which had rejected him and turned away from him time and time again, yet he kept the nation of Israel from being lost among the nations. By his grace, he loved them. By his grace, he chose them. But the worshipers of Yahweh God didn't recognize Yahweh God when he took on human flesh and stood among them. His people rejected him. They did not receive him. And let this be clear to us. When we begin to forget the seriousness of our sin, let us be reminded of this, that when our God, our Creator, came down to this world and walked it, we cried out, crucify him. Well, you think you would have said something different? Standing among the crowds, we cried out, crucify him. Kill him. We don't want him. Give us Barabbas. John Calvin says it like this, and I quote, here is displayed the absolutely desperate wickedness and malice of men. Here is displayed their execrable impiety, that when the Son of God was manifested in flesh to the Jews, whom God had separated to himself from the other nations to be his own heritage, he was not acknowledged or received. The second, his own, in this verse, which states, he came to his own and his own did not receive him, Bishop J.C. Ryle says, is in the masculine gender form in the Greek and carries with it the semantic meaning of his own men or his own servants or his own subjects. He believes, and I agree with him, that it speaks of a reality that is powerful if we would but consider it. He states, and I quote, it is probably meant to show that our Lord came to a people whose land, territory, cities, temple were all his own property and had been originally granted by himself. The Jews, Palestine, Jerusalem, the temple were all Christ's peculiar passion. Israel was his inheritance. This made the sin of those who received him not even more sinful. The earth did not receive her king. The hearts of men did not prepare him room. Think of the nature in which Christ came into the world, traveling across the land, the little town of Bethlehem. There's no room for him here. There's no room for God in our world. That's the message that was sent. Born in a manger, a cave. Turned out by the world he came to save. How dirty is that? What do we say now? What, were you born in a barn? Christ was. Christ was born. in a dirty little animal cave. One of my favorite bands, My Epic, describes the condition Christ came into the world in their song, Lower Still. The band says in this song, "Now they've laid that small baby where creatures come eat, like a meal for the swine who have no clue that he is still holding together the world that they see. They don't know just how low he has to go, lower still." Christ. Christ crying because he is hungry and he needs food from his mother. That Christ is holding the world together by the power of his word. It's crazy to think of that. It's crazy. But that's not all the story, right? There's also a positive side to Christ's entrance into the world. And that is his entrance into the world is one that brings great joy. Joy to the world. Because it is one that brings salvation and peace to those on whom God's favor rests. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yes, there are those who don't receive him. We still see this lived out today in our lives. We experience this today. We see that now that Christ has come into the world and his gospel is proclaimed, there are those who do not receive him. And we pray for them, and we plead for them, and we do not lose hope for them, and we do not give up on them. We pray that Christ, that God would open their hearts. We see how in America each day it seems like people are becoming more and more hostile toward God, that our Christian faith isn't allowed in the public realm as it once was. They reject Christ. They don't want him. But yet there are still those who do receive him, who believe in his name. And sometimes we get so narrowly focused on what's going on in our country that we cannot see that the church in China is exploding. And God is pouring his grace and his spirit upon that land. Or the church in Korea and Africa. We forget the promise that Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it." We see in their conversion the hope that the church has, the hope that was promised first to Joseph when an angel came to him in a dream, and he said this, he said, "He shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He will save. One verse of Joy to the World, which was not included in our Psalter, but was written by Isaac Newton, says this, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found." We could divide the world into two kinds of people. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and trust him as their Lord and Savior, and those who don't. It is the ultimate great divide, and it is one that Christ speaks of often. In Matthew and Luke's gospel, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." He also said, "Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." In Luke, he said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And just two chapters later in John, our Savior said to Nicodemus, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one only Son of God." We have one action, one supernatural, redemptive, and incarnational work. One Christ who came into the world and died on the cross and rose from the grave 3 days later. But we have two answers, two responses that are demanded by this work of God, by this revelation of God. One is that of faith. The other is that of unbelief. Christ knew that. He knew that his coming into the world was a judgment of sorts. It was an action that brought with its completion an ultimacy, a decisive finality. He has come, he has died, he has risen, he has ascended into heaven and sits now at the right hand of God the Father. He has sent the Holy Spirit and he will come again. This is the pure, unadulterated truth. And either you are with him or you are against him. There is no such thing as neutrality. When it comes to the man Jesus Christ, neutrality is a myth. You cannot say, as it is popular to say now, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a great moral teacher, a wondrous historical figure that we can learn so much from. No. Either he is God, come in the flesh, or he is nothing. Either he is Lord of lords and King of kings, or he is nothing. Either he is your Lord and your Savior, and you give your life up to him, and you lay your life down, and you pick up your cross and follow him, or he is nothing. That is what his coming into the world demands. That is what his death, burial, and resurrection demands. What did our song say? He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Those who reject the Christ, those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness so that they can continue to live out their lives in the darkness, pursuing the desires of their corrupt and evil hearts, they will face judgment, finally. There will be a reckoning, be sure of it. I know what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. If there are any here today who have not put faith in Jesus Christ, we urge you, we plead with you, turn to him. Be forgiven. Find mercy and grace. The only place you can. For no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But to those who do receive him, to them who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in the 8th chapter of the letter to the church in Rome. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What wonderful news! We are adopted into the family of God and become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're sons and daughters of God because we believe in the true light that came into this world. We are justified, made right with God by faith and faith alone. As we approach October 31st, Reformation Day, may we be reminded that the pinnacle of the Reformation was sola fide, that is, by faith and faith alone, we are made right with God. Not penance, not indulgences, not confession, but by a true and simple faith. Bishop Ryle says, there is no sonship to God without living faith in Christ. Let this never be forgotten. To talk of God being men's father and men being God's children while they do not believe on the Son of God is contrary to Scripture. Those are not children of God who have not faith in Jesus. But the question might come up, how is it that we come to believe in Christ? As I made my journey of reformation in my own life, This was the question that bugged me and bugged me and bugged me. How is it that I believe? What makes me a Christian and my neighbor not a Christian? What makes up the difference between those who have faith in Christ and those who don't? Are those who have faith in Christ just more intelligent, smarter, more spiritual? Were those who have faith in Christ just lucky enough to have Christian parents who brought them to church? Were those who have faith in Jesus Christ better somehow than those who don't? They have some ability, something that makes them different. No. No. When we stand before God on that day in our white robes, praising Him and the Lamb who sit on the throne, while those who did not believe in Jesus Christ stand on the precipice of hell, there is one thing that will make up the difference, and that is the grace of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It is not of yourselves that you should boast. The Apostle John answers it in this way: but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Lest anyone believe that it is by our choosing to have faith we are born again, we would do well to take note of what the gospel writer is telling us here. It is not by believing that we are born again, but it is because we are born again that we can believe. The Apostle John puts it like this in his first epistle: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. We need to understand this, because this is something that differentiates the Reformed faith from all others. And that is that we believe that regeneration comes before our faith. It precedes our faith. We believe that if God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, does not change our stony hearts into hearts of flesh, we will not look on Christ. We will not believe in Him. We will not turn to Him for forgiveness from our sins. And that is that when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we look to Him as our Lord and Savior, it is the evidence that we have been born again, not the avenue to being born again. We must be born again. And we have not the power to cause ourselves to be born again. We must be born again by the Spirit of Almighty God. Ryle explains it like this: believers did not become what they are by blood, that is, by descent from Abraham or blood connection with godly people. Grace does not descend from parent to child, nor yet did believers become what they are by the will of the flesh, that is, by the efforts and exertions of their own natural hearts. Nature can never change itself. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nor yet did believers become what they are by the will of man, that is, by the acts and deeds of others. Neither ordained ministers nor anyone else can confer grace upon another. Man cannot regenerate hearts. Believers become what they are solely and entirely by the grace of God. If you are a believer today, it is because God has called you to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you should praise Him for it. For if it were not for Him, you would yet be in your sin under the judgment and condemnation of God. But you have been born of God now, and you enjoy the privileges of your adoption as a child of God. So I pray this passage would be a reminder to us of the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, who came as the Word into the world, the light of the world, into the darkness of the world, that true light. He came to his own, yet his own did not receive him. May we pray for those today who have not received Christ, that they may turn from their sins and turn to the cross, to the redemption of our sins by the blood of Jesus. My friends, may we have faith and hope that there is still a great number that God wants to bring into his family. May we remember that the only thing that separates us from those who are outside God's covenant is the grace that we have so undeservedly received. May we reveal this true light of Christ to others so that they may believe. And may we reveal this light to ourselves so that we would not forget the grace of God that abounds in our lives, most readily and forthrightly experienced and witnessed by our God-given, enduring, and saving faith in the Word who came into the world to save his people from their sins. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. May we experience your grace in a great and mighty way, that your love would flow out from us. It would be an overflow to those around us, both believers and those who are outside the bride of Christ at this time. May we have compassion on others. Lord, may we live as you lived when you walked this world. May we be incarnational, touching those who are far from you, to give them your mercy and express to them your compassion. May we serve. May we be servants. May your grace abound in our lives. And may your grace abound in those that we love and those that are yet far from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.